For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. And then our text, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you so much for the word. I thank you, Father, that we can find so much in the word. And I just ask that you would guide me and help me as I give this challenge to these people here. I trust it'll be an encouragement to them. And I'm asking that you would just show us some wonderful things that you have done in the lives of men and women in the past. But not only that, but you do it today. And we thank you for everything. In Christ's name, amen. First thing I want you to notice in this passage is lead me. Lead me. All right? There's a determined surrender there. It's determined. All right? It's something that David has decided to do. He's not choosing to take matters into his own hands. He's not choosing to go his own way. He's not choosing to take a direction that he thinks is right, but he is going the direction that the Lord wants for him. Well, actually, he's saying, I want you to lead me. And, you know, that's the first step, is when we tell the Lord, Lord, I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me and show me what your will is. We don't have to know what he. Yes, sir.
Well, from what I'm gathering, that he's giving God control.
Yes, that's right.
For him to take control.
Yes, that's right. That is correct.
That's what I'm getting.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Finally surrender and let him lead you.
Right. That is correct. Yes, and so you don't have to always. You don't have to always know what it is that he wants, all right? But it is important that we have the attitude, all right, of lead me, O Lord, all right? And then, so that is the determined surrender. The Lord isn't going to make us do anything like that. I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, that person's away from God and somebody's gonna zap him with a bolt of lightning. You know, God's gonna zap him with a bolt of lightning if he doesn't get straightened out. Things like that. That's not the type of God that we serve. God loves us. God cares for us. Now, here's the thing, though: if he has something that he has determined for you to do, there's no getting out of it. You know, when it comes to Jonah, he loved Jonah. And I don't think God has ever been a harsh and mean God. You tend to see it that way a little bit, it almost seems, in the book of Jonah. But really, in fact, he loved the people of Nineveh so much that he said, you're going down there. I don't care what you say. I mean, he went down to Joppa, he went down into the boat, went down into the sea, went down into the belly of the whale. I mean, he went down, 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 and he got down so low that finally he called out to the Lord. It may take you getting down to the bowels of hell, as he says, all right? But God wants to, you're not the only person that he loves. That's what's important for you to remember. And so it's best for us to when we start off our day, starting off young even, but starting off our day each day, lead me, O Lord. Because I know that you've got a plan for me. I know that there's something that you have for me. And it's not just about me. It's not just, a lot of the reason why we don't see God doing anything is because we have this attitude of, Lord, I know that you have something special for me. Something's waiting for me. Something good's going to happen to me. No. That attitude is, the Lord does have something special for you, but that's his business. The business that he has for you is, hey, there is something that I want you to do. There's a plan that I have for you, and you need to take that way. All right? And so there's a determined surrender, but then there's a declared susceptibility. All right? And a susceptibility means that you're prone to something, all right? You're susceptible. That means that, you know, it's possible that you could do something, all right? First of all, you're susceptible to obscurity. Lord, I have no idea what to do next. Sometimes we have that type of experience, and we have to admit it to the Lord. The Lord wants us to admit it. Lord, I have no idea. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, that kind of falls into the same passage as Luke, the same idea, the same principle as Luke 11:13, where it says, where the prayer is, you know, he goes to his friend late at night, midnight, and says, I need some bread. I don't have any for the friend of mine that's come from a long journey, and I need you to give me some. All right, and that friend, of course, you know, not because he's his friend, but because of the importunity. I mean, he was not going to go. He's not going to leave until he gave him the bread. And so here's the picture. The picture is he was lacking. He didn't have anything for his friend. And so if any of you lack wisdom, that means you don't have it. Not, Lord, I have a pretty good idea. Not, well, Lord, I think that this is what I've got a feeling that this is what you're wanting. No. You go to the Lord and you say, I have no idea what on earth I'm supposed to do now. I have no idea what direction to take now. I have no idea what to say. I have no idea what to do. That's the attitude that we have when it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I lack wisdom. I am bankrupt when it comes to wisdom. I need you to give it to me. And so what's going on is that your eyes are fixed on him. You're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you're worried about, I'd like to kind of plug that in, you know, because, you know, it says all these things. Well, what things? It could be anything. What you're hoping for, your dreams, your desires, things that you're hoping will go away, all right? Things that you're hoping will turn out better. All these things that you're worrying about. That really is what it is. All these things you're worrying about shall be added unto you. These, you know, I'm just not sure what's going to happen next. So we need to go to the Lord. This is what he's saying, all right? Now I want you to notice, all right? It says this. It says in verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. All right? That's the susceptibility. Now I'm going to explain to you what I mean by that, okay? The susceptibility to opposition. That's the next thing. All right? So we had a susceptibility to obscurity, right? I have no idea. And then there's a susceptibility to opposition. It says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. And what that means is what David's trying to say there is, Lord, I got enemies, all right? And I don't know how to love them. You know, a lot of times when David says enemies, it's possible that he's only referring to one. But here's the problem. He has, now, as a king, I'm sure he had lots of people that were opposed to him, no doubt. But in many cases in our life, it's easier for us to focus on one troublemaker than it is to focus on all the dear friends who love us over here. There's one person who despises us and gives us a hard time, and suddenly it's almost as if we get this attitude. You know, maybe it's just me, all right? Maybe I'm the unholy one here, okay? But we get this attitude of nobody loves me, everybody hates me. And David had that attitude many times. How long, Lord? When are you going to let this stop happening? In many cases, he pointed out one particular man. Remember Doeg the Edomite? All right? He pointed him out. But his attitude was, I don't know what that guy's problem is. And it was steering him away from the Lord. It was leading him to think things that he ought not to think, all right? So here again, we're, you know, I've kind of paused our series on the thought life, but thoughts and prayers kind of fall hand in hand here. And so what he's asking is, Lord, I need you to keep my thinking right, because I've got people that don't like me. I've got opposition. I've got trouble in my life. I've got people who are giving me a hard time. It may not be people. It could be pain. It could be problems. It could be anything. People knocking at your door that you don't know, Jodell. All different types of situations that happen in your life, and you've got to have this attitude, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Lord, these people are steering my thoughts away from what I should be thinking on. The Bible says that we're supposed to think on those things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind constantly. And his prayer is, Lord, I need you to help me. I'm susceptible to think the wrong thoughts. I'm susceptible to take matters into my own hands because I have no idea what to do. And then finally, to offense, all right? We're susceptible to offense. And what I mean by offense is I'm talking about our own sin. We're susceptible to it. We have to admit that we are. We have to admit, Lord, I am prone to do wrong. Yes. We've got to get our minds off of the big black sins and start focusing on, and this is one of the biggest problems. This is, by the way, have you ever noticed that some of the smallest sins, the ones that are not considered, are the ones that destroy a church the most? For example, self-aggrandizement. You know, well, why didn't he take my suggestion? Well, what was that? That's wearing a chip on your shoulder, your feelings are on your shoulder. That guy looked at me wrong. You know, why did he just walk away like that and not say anything to me? I mean, all I did was say hello to him. He didn't even answer me. Well, you don't know what's on that person's mind. You know, that's between them and the Lord. Your business is to keep your mind focused on the Lord. And so what he's saying is he's saying, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. And you know what? One of your enemies is you, your biggest enemy. That's your biggest enemy. Self-aggrandizement, self-pity. I think of that book. Some of you have read it. I know Vicky remembers it, The Calvary Road. If you've ever read The Calvary Road, if you haven't read The Calvary Road, you should read it. Roy Hessian, very good book. Even better than that is his own biography, My Calvary Road. Really good book. But it points out how that we focus so much on the big black sins like murder, and theft, and adultery. And we focus on the wickedness that's outside. We focus on what so-and-so is doing out here, and, you know, oh, man, I'll tell you what, this place, you know, all of a sudden we hear loud music banging in the background, and you're like, what's that guy's problem, you know, and doesn't he know we're having church? Well, have you ever considered the fact that he's not in church, and the reason why is because he's lost and has no idea what church is all about? Quite frankly, being lost in his sins, he really doesn't care that we're having church. Amen. If he cared that we were having church, he'd probably be in church. Amen. So it's necessary that we recognize we're susceptible. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. All right? It's thy righteousness because I've got all these distractions here. I've got all these things that are trying to bring my mind away. So I need you to lead me. Lord, I'm going to put everything in your hands. I'm going to let you take control. I'm going to stop worrying. And I'm going to, we get so defensive with people sometimes, don't we? And the problem is, it's kind of like with a dad and his son. Why do dads, and you know what, this dad's guilty, but why do dads yell at their kids? They have authority. God gave them the authority. My God, the ruler of all the world, said, you're in charge of your family. Amen. And so as a father, I shouldn't have to yell. This is when I yell. When I yell, I get angry with my kids and I raise my voice. The reason why is because I got my focus off of my God and I got my focus onto myself and the problem around me. See, I was walking on water like Peter and all of a sudden the waves started hitting me. All right? One of the waves would be Bryson taking a nail and nailing the brand new deck. You know? And all of a sudden my mind is focused on that because I've got other pressures involved. I've got all these other things that I've got going on. And to top it all off, the cherry on top is here's Bryson putting a hole in something brand new. Bryson! Scares him half to death. And you know what? The problem is I didn't recognize my authority. My authority, being mindful of that authority by God, should have said, Bryson, don't do that. And if you do it, you're going to have to suffer the consequences. And I shouldn't have to raise my voice. I just need to do exactly what the Bible said, and that's lead my children, because that's what God told me. What about my spouse? Well, whatever she chooses to do, as long as I am loving her, the Bible never said, and ye husbands, force your wives to submit to you. Didn't say that. It said, husbands, love your wives, right? So my duty is to love my wife, all right? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And you know what? If I do that, all of a sudden, things start happening, all right? Some of you know what I'm talking about, all right? Things start happening where God's hand is heavy in a certain situation. You don't have to worry about what other people do. If you're doing what God wants you to do and that person is causing hindrance to what you're doing in God's will, God's going to take care of the problem. Because it's his plan. It's not yours. All right, so that leads me to the final. Keep your mind on the fact that you are prone to sin and do wrong. I want to make sure that I emphasize that one more time. But then a divine strategy, and here's where I really want to emphasize here. And I'll just share a few illustrations. I'm going to share with you some scripture and things. But a divine strategy. Notice what it says at the very end. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way. You know, I memorized Psalm 5. I memorized that at one time. I couldn't quote it to you right now. Probably if I went over it, if I read it about three times, and the reason why, this is just how my memory works. If I read it about three times out loud, I probably could say it the fourth time without even looking at it. That's just, you know, some people's memories are not like that. God's gifted me with that. That's something that I have the ability to do. Now, I wouldn't be able to do that if I'd never memorized it before. But I've memorized it before. And so it basically, I'm getting the cobwebs out of the way. But you know what I always would say when I memorized it? I always said, make my way straight. That's what I always said. Make my way straight before my face. And, you know, as I was studying this, it said, make thy way straight before my face. You know, God will do that if we give everything to him. There's a determined surrender. That's the first thing. Determined to surrender every day. The second thing is recognize that you're susceptible. Recognize you're susceptible to obscurity. You're not sure what to do. Recognize that you're susceptible to opposition. That's going to get your mind off of the Lord. Recognize that you're susceptible to offense, to doing things that God is displeased with. Recognize those things. When you get up in the morning, you say, Lord, if you don't help me, if you don't lead me in thy in your righteousness, I'm going to really mess up. I'm likely going to fail. You know, it takes some humbling to have that kind of an attitude. But you know what the fact is that's what the Lord's looking for. The Lord is not looking for you to say, he's not saying, all right, now look, you are going to fail. What if I said that to my kids? What if I said, hey, Wilson, you know, you are going to disobey me today. That's not what he's saying. All right. That discourages a child. God is not into that. What he's saying is he's saying, hey, do you need me today? Do you need my help today? You know, you remember all those times where you really had a difficult time trying to do right? Hey, I'm here to help you. I'm here to walk alongside with you. When he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, when it says yoke, it's actually talking about a double yoke. It means I'm going to put my part of the yoke on and you put on the other one. And we're going to walk together. And I want you to feel how I walk. If I stop, you stop. If I go, you go. If I go a little bit faster, you go a little bit faster. But we're going to work together. That's his attitude. And he loves us. So there's a divine strategy. He's going to make his way straight. Now, I want to give you some examples really quick, all right, that will help you to see what I'm talking about in your own personal life, because I want you to be able to see how that God's hand is in the midst of some of these. You can go ahead and show the verses, brother. There's the verses, all right? If you don't write these down right now, all right? I want you to just listen to what these verses say. All right? First of all, you have Genesis 24. Now, I'm going to summarize this because this one, if I read the whole thing, it'll be time to go. But now, I want you to first of all notice this, that Genesis 24, if I'm not mistaken, let me see. No. Okay, maybe it is. Okay, it's Genesis 25. I meant to say 24, okay? So write down Genesis 24 instead, if you're writing it down. All right. So Genesis 24 talks about Abraham sending out his servant to find a wife for Isaac. Now, what's interesting about this story is that you hear it two times in the same chapter. The servant goes out and he does exactly what Abraham told him to do. And it's interesting. Abraham says this. He gives him some really rigid guidelines, doesn't he? He says, I don't want my son to marry any of the girls that are right here in Heth. I don't want him to marry any of them. Okay? I want you to go back to my family, to my kindred, and I want you to find a wife over there. All right, well, why don't we just take him over there and see if he can take his pick? I don't want him to get anywhere near my family. That's what Abraham said. You know, I thought that was kind of interesting. I thought, why is he getting a wife when God called him out of his kindred? But then I got to thinking about it. He's going back to where he came from. He's sending his servant, which, by the way, is a type of the Holy Spirit. That servant goes and wins a wife that forsakes everything, just like Abraham did, and joins the new family of God. Right? That's what I use that passage, and I say, Lord, my boys need a Christian wife. And it may be that she's not saved yet. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit, just like that servant, will go and we'll find that wife in the world and win her, and that you would build her up and prepare her to be the spouse that my boys need. That's my prayer. And so he goes, and you know what? He prays something interesting. He says, Lord, I pray that the girl that comes to the well, when I ask her to give me something to drink, not only will she give me something to drink, but that she will also give all of my camels something to drink as well. And as it says, before he finished praying, here comes a girl, beautiful. She was a virgin. She comes up, he says, please give me something to drink. She gives him something to drink, and she says, I'm going to feed your camels too. And he says, by the way, whose family are you from? She says, I'm from, Nahor. I can't remember exactly. But anyway, I'm getting all the names mixed up. But anyway, I am from this family, and basically she's kin to Abraham. And he raises up his hands and praises the Lord. Now here's the thing. When he prayed, Lord, I pray that the girl that comes up, when I ask her for something to drink, would also give my camel something to drink. Don't you think that the Lord already had that in mind?
Of course.
I mean, he already had that planned out. So here's what I'm saying. When he prayed that prayer to the Lord, he was simply responding to what the Lord had already placed in his heart. because he was in the way. He said it himself, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Made it very clear. Now, was it all about the servant? No, it wasn't. It was all about Abraham clinging to the promise of God. God had a plan for Abraham. Abraham said, I want you to go and find a wife. If you don't find one, you're free of the oath, but bring back a wife for my son. You know what? Abraham already knew that he was going to come back with a wife. Do you know why? Because he said, Isaac, me and Isaac have been through a lot. I waited for Isaac until I was 99, and then God told me to offer him up on the altar and sacrifice him. And then he stopped me. And I'm telling you right now, all the way through all of those difficult times, I have always believed that God was going to keep his promise and make a great nation of my son. And in order for him to produce a great nation, he needs to have a good wife. And so you know what? Abraham sent him off knowing he was going to come back with someone. You know why? Because God was leading. God had a strategy. Another story that we find, all right, listen to this. I'm just going to read this verse in Genesis 26, 12. Yeah, got that one right. Okay. Then Isaac sowed in that land. Now listen to what it says now. I've never noticed this before until I claimed it as a promise one time. And you know what? When I claimed it as a promise, God gave me everything I needed. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, that is unheard of. Basically, what that's saying is that wherever he planted a garden, it multiplied 100 times that. What was going on? What did Isaac do? Isaac was based on the promise of Abraham. Jacob got away from God, didn't even think about the fact that God was going to keep his promise with Abraham. I mean, Jacob continued to supplant and lie and scheme and try to get his way. But in the midst of it all, God's hand was on him. In the midst of it all, God was giving him all the sheep and the goats and everything and all the cattle and everything that he needed. You remember the deal that he made with Laban? He said, "If you," he said, "whatever comes out speckled and straked, that'll be mine. And whatever comes out, you know, the other color, that'll be yours." And Laban said, "Okay, that's a good idea." And so Jacob goes and he makes these poles, makes them ring straked and speckled, and puts them in front of the cows while they're going down to drink or when they mate. All right. So that while they're looking at them, that they'll think somehow in their mind, I'm going to have a speckled and ring-straight cow. That's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That's not why they came out speckled and straight. That's not why. It's because God looked at Jacob and said, he's the promised seed of Abraham, and I'm going to let him win. It was God through it all, even though Jacob didn't give him the praise. God was still keeping his promise with Abraham. All right, so then again, Jacob, scared to death of Esau, he sent messengers to listen to how the story goes. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and maid servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau and we got some really bad news. All right, that's what they're saying. And also he cometh to meet thee. Oh, really? Yeah, and 400 men with him. 400 men? Why does he need 400 men to come visit his brother? Well, there's only one reason. Because of the vow that he made, isn't it? I'm going to kill Jacob when, as soon as my dad's gone, Jacob's going to be a dead man. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. You know what? He prayed all night long. Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, just please help me. You know. Finally, God got a hold of him. What's your name? My name's Supplanter. My name's Deceiver. My name's Liar. Well, your name's not going to be Liar, Supplanter, Cheater anymore. Your name's going to be Israel. And he goes and he meets Esau in worse condition than he was before, because his thigh was out of joint. So he's hobbling over to Esau, walks up to him, and he's thinking, I'm dead. I am a dead man. And as soon as he gets up to Esau, Esau goes, Jacob, Esau, how you doing, brother? Gives him a big, huge hug, and they weep together. Jacob's like, you know, he's like, what in the world just happened? It was God's favor. It was God's direction. It was all because Abraham obeyed God.
Yes.
See? All right, so then we have another story. I'm just going to share some more here. Exodus. Notice what it says. Or, well, no, let me read this one, okay? In Genesis 39 and verse 1, it says, And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Now notice this, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. Now, was it because Joseph was just a good-looking guy and was able to do a lot of stuff? No, it's because the Lord was with Joseph, right? And he brought Potiphar into favor with him. All right, then notice in 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And notice this, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. What on earth happened here? That's unheard of. An Egyptian prison? Joseph's in prison, and God brings the prison guard he brings Joseph into favor with the prison guard. The prison guard just happens to like Joseph. He started talking to Joseph, and they hit it off, and things went really good. And he said, you know what? You're such a good kid. I don't know why in the world they put you in here. I want to make you overseer here in the prison. And Joseph's probably like, wow. Boy, it must be that God's with me. You know? Right? Let me share with you another story. All right? These are just a few passages of Scripture, by the way. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. This is in Exodus. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. There's a lot of stories where it says that they came and they plundered the Egyptians. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that these people, the reason why they had lost their firstborn, the reason why they had their water turned into blood, the reason why they were infested with flies and frogs and all this other stuff, somehow, just by coincidence, no, they happened to like the slaves. It says that God brought them into favor with the Egyptians. Do you know what they did? The Egyptians went like this. They said, you know what? I've always liked this ring, but you know what? You look like you need a ring. Here you go. They brought them into favor with them. They said, you know, we realize that you shouldn't have ever been made a slave. Here, let me make you rich. And they gave them all sorts of spoil, and they left Egypt rich. How do you think they were able to make the tabernacle and all this other stuff that's gold? It came from Egypt. Pretty amazing. 1 Samuel 2:26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Here's another one. Josiah. You remember King Josiah? All right. This is a great passage of Scripture that shows you that Josiah was predetermined long before he ever even was born by God. God had his hand in Josiah's life long before. Listen to what he says. This is a prophet talking to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and he says this, and he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, And upon these shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Do you know how long before Josiah was born that he said that? 300 years. He said there's going to be a kid named Josiah, and he's going to come and he's going to desecrate all of your tombs. And it happened. God has a plan. He's got a plan for your life. You know what? This is a pretty amazing prophecy about Josiah, but you know what? If God wanted to, he could send a prophet 300 years ago that said, there's going to be a man named Aaron Carpenter in Tarboro, North Carolina in the year 2017, and he's going to do this, this, and this. If he wanted to, he could send a prophet to say that. God knows exactly, he knew exactly what all of us would be doing 300 years ago, 500 years ago, 10,000 years before this world was even thought of. Just saying. All right. How about this one? Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Was it because she was absolutely gorgeous? Well, she was a pretty girl, but there was a bunch of pretty girls. I mean, they went and they picked out the best of the women for this king. They didn't pick out just anybody. They found the prettiest girls out there, and they brought them all before the king. But when Esther came in, God had a plan. She comes in, and they're all like, wow, look at her. And it's not just because she was gorgeous. It was because God brought them into favor. By the way, you never see the name God mentioned in Esther. That's why you don't see God mentioned right here in this verse. Esther 5 verse 2 says, and it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. She should have been killed in that scene. But she found favor with the king. You know why? Because the Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Hey, king, I want you to have favor on Esther, okay? He didn't really answer him. God brought him into favor. He didn't have to ask for permission. He just did it. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. Look, basically what I'm trying to say is this. All of these people, they're just like you and me. We've got to stop worrying about whether or not our life is going to turn out this way or turn out that way, or if this person's going to cause a problem in our life, or if this person's going to be a stumbling block in our life. As long as we're looking and saying, Lord, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. Not my way, thy way. I don't know what your way is, but make it straight. Make it clear to me, like you did with all these people. You know what? God will bring people into favor with you. There are some of you who have faith, even though it seems like a lot of things are bleak. There are some of you, and I'm not going to, you know, I'm talking to you, but I'm not going to be, I'm going to be very vague because I don't want to give out any information. But there are some people that it almost seems bleak. It almost seems impossible. But as long as we're doing what we're supposed to, God's going to turn that heart around. You know, think about it. Esau was going to kill Jacob. He showed up to kill Jacob. And as soon as he sees Jacob, look, Jacob, he changed just like that. There are people who are determined they're going to go this way, but because of you, God says, this way. And they go, oh, okay. Because of you. Because you were obedient to God. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Why? Because God will bring you into favor with kings. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for this this passage that we were able to look at. Help us to remember that we can't see this verse come to pass if we say, make my way straight. But make thy way straight. And Lord, it ought to be all of our prayer. But I do ask, Father, and I want to pray this right now for myself. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. Lord, I know, Father, that you'll do that. And I thank you, Father. Thank you for this passage. This is a powerful verse. And I just pray that you just help each of us to have that heart in us, to not be afraid, to not be concerned about what's about us, but to know that there's a God, as long as we're subject to him, that he's going to have his way with us, no matter what is about us, no matter what may encompass us. Before anything encompasses us, we know that thou besettest us before and behind, and that you've put your hand upon us, as it says in Psalm 138, I think, or 139, I can't remember which. But Lord, I know that you compass us about. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Thank you, Lord, for everything. In Christ's name, amen.